These may have been words you've heard before, but probably just pieces of them. So listen to the whole scripture. Jesus is in his, they call it his, he's saying goodbye to people. He's getting ready, knowing that he will be dying soon, and they, the disciples, are going to have to live without him in the way they're used to having him. In seminary, we call it the final discourse. That's about all I remember, if the truth be told. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in my Father's love. I have said these things so that you said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I may have talked about my Uncle Jerry in the past. He's not my uncle. He's like my dad's cousin, second time removed. I don't even know. But in the 1960s, he retired early and bought a ranch in Winters, California. A ranch is a California way of saying he bought a farm. And the main crops were almonds and apricots. But what Uncle Jerry, I heard, was more interested in were the grape arbor. There was a small grape arbor because Uncle Jerry liked to drink wine, and he figured he'd be a great wine grower and maker. But the time that I got there, probably in the late 60s, the arbor had basically gone to seed, and he was putting all his attention in the things that made money, the almonds and the apricots. And I remember as I got older asking my dad, what happened to the grape arbor? Why was it so untended and wild? And he said, well, you know, Uncle Jerry thought it was a lot more interesting before he started working at it. He said when he got there, he actually worked with the soil, put new vines in, gave it a whole bunch of attention, talked to the men at the Ag Center, and it failed. And he said to them, why is this not working? And the Ag people tried to tell him nice things, and finally someone said to him, you don't love the vines. If you don't love the vines, you will not give them the attention, and they won't grow. See, my Uncle Jerry discovered what people in Jesus' time already knew, that growing grapes to get a bountiful crop meant you had to do a lot of work and committed for the long haul. My uncle learned it's not a casual endeavor. It takes careful preparation of the soil, and young vines can't be allowed to fruit for the first 3 years, and then when they're ready every fall, you have to cut back the beautiful leaves. And you have to pay attention to them. You have to prune them back so they come back stronger and more bountiful for the next season. See, the people that Jesus was talking to, they knew all about these things. Grapes were a big industry, a big crop in his day. And so they knew when Jesus started talking about metaphors like vine and branches, they kind of knew what he was talking about. They knew that in the book of Isaiah, God had said he was the vine grower, and Israel were the vines that hadn't done too well and had not produced how God had wanted. Excuse me. And so he knew that when he talked in this, they'd have an idea what he was saying. And he wanted to talk to them about what life would be like when he physically wouldn't be with them anymore. He talked to them in this image of grapes. I don't know what God would use now as a metaphor for us. I don't know. Maybe it would be takeout food versus the food you actually cook at home that takes work. What does it mean to put your hours into love? I'm not quite sure. But clearly in this passage, it talks about that we're going to have to learn to live and thrive and be rooted in God and rooted in Jesus Christ. We have to learn to abide with him. Oh, yeah, abide. How many times have you heard that word lately if you weren't in church? Probably none. Abide means to live, to stay, to endure. It kind of has a sense of intimacy to it. It means being with a person or in a place for a long time. It talks about fidelity. Peterson translates it this way: live in me, make your home in me as I do you. Make your home in me. And I think when it's talking about home in me, it's not the formal room. I don't know if you've had a grandparent or someone and you've walked into their house and there's that formal room that you're not allowed to touch anything. And in my day, the furniture would be wrapped in plastic. And you would go past that formal room where guests were supposed to come. We never saw any. And you would go in the kitchen. The kitchen is where people lived. Or have you gone to a party at someone's house and they don't go where they're supposed to. They all hang out in the kitchen, where the floor's a little messy and dirty dishes are hanging out and there's pictures on the refrigerator, the walls that tell you what the person is really like. That's where the laughter is. That's where love abides. And in some way, I think it's trying to say that, abide in me as I abide in you. Make room for me in the very center of your life. To abide in Christ means really to live in Christ's ways, to know the way of Jesus, to hope the words of God dwell in us. If we use the image of a Bible, we'd hope that the Bible was actually maybe stained by coffee and a little bit dirty because you spilled some food on it, not on a shelf looking all pretty with dust on it. Do you abide with Christ? Do you let Christ kind of live in you? I did talk about abide in this church last night. There was a wedding here, Jennifer and Jason. And they had that wedding ring, and I talked about how the wedding ring is a symbol of the unending love of God, no beginning, no end. Because, you know, when you say you're going to marry someone, that's crazy. I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. Really? What else have you done that long? You do this hoping that the love of God gives you a model of how to love and keeps you strong. You do this hoping the love of the community will teach you and hold you and keep you strong. Abide. That's what that word has to do with. It's one of the few times I use it outside of church. But abide also talks about interconnectedness. Christ is the vine and we're the branches. Do you get that? Christ is the main and we are the branches. And there's not just one branch, there's a whole bunch of branches. And I don't think you can be a Christian in isolation. You have to be around other people. Your faith has to involve other people. I think that's why you're here in church. I hope that's why you're here. I mean, our coffee is good afterwards, but I don't know if it's worth coming just for that. Not for Brussels sprouts. I think you come here for a longing to abide in Christ, or at least have some sense of something holy. And when we come here, we also pray, and we just don't pray for ourselves. Oh God, may this happen to me, or may I have this. We also pray for other people and for other things in the world than just our own needs, because we're interconnected. When I am thriving and doing well, it also means other people are doing well. And so where there's that passage, did you see that one? If you pray for anything, I'll give it to you. I knew some young folks that prayed very fervently that their first car would be given to them when they were 16 by their parents. Never happened. And this young man quoted the scripture to me. And I said, well, what it's really saying that if you know Christ's ways, you're going to pray for things that reflect God. And I'm not sure that God wants a car for you and for everyone. And the young boy said, well, I didn't ask for a Mercedes. I said, really? See, he had gotten it off. He was just praying for himself, and his wishes were not aligned with the group. I just want to correct you. If you think you pray really hard, you're going to get everything you desire. Different piece on this. But it is saying if you're rooted to God, then you're going to have a sense of what you need, what the world needs, what you need to work on. Now, I'm caught as I read this passage. I've read it before. I've preached it before. But just this time, somehow I noticed that it says Christ is already abiding in me and already abiding in you. Did you get that? Abide in me as I abide in you. It doesn't say abide, I'll abide in you when you really get your act together. Or I'm going to abide in you when you're paying attention. Or I'm going to buy in you when you stop doing things that displease me. The promise is I abide in you now. And that in itself, I went, really? The promise is that Christ abides in us when we are aware of it and when we are not. It's not dependent on us. There's this promise of relationship. And I think Jesus is reminding his disciples, I will always be with you. When it's hard, when it's joyful, I will be with you. And he's saying, let God cultivate something in your heart. Let God kind of take roots in you. Let God's love be with you. Remember my words. Remember what we did together. Tell the stories. Be present in the moment. Keep on growing. So there's that promise. I'll abide in you. I'll abide in you. And somewhere along the way in my thinking, I just want to stop with the abide. That's lovely. Jesus will abide in me. Sing a hymn, go home. But do you notice there's a piece of pruning, of God cutting things back for a healthy plant? Pruner, you know those are sharp things. Back in Jesus' day, it would have been a rounded knife. God does pruning in us. But did you notice it says God prunes everything back? The branches that are doing well still get pruned. Not just the branches that look like they're completely dead. And you have to prune to have a plant grow and do better. Some people hear this passage and they think, oh, we're burning the branches. It means where those people are going to hell. That's not really what the passage is saying. What the passage is talking about in Jesus' day, if you had a lot of dead branches, you got rid of them and you burned them. That's just what you did. Just kind of saying that. But what I find out and find so amazing in here is that pruning comes from a God who knows how to cut and prune back really well and knows when a branch is dormant and when it's dead. Now, here's a piece I want you to listen to. I think God knows when a branch, when a person is just dormant, maybe just isn't doing so well, maybe is frozen, and really needs more love and attention, and when something really needs to be cut. It isn't haphazard. It comes with a love of a God who seeks the best for us. I also may be a bit pruning phobic because of that image of the knife, but some people hear this passage and they think about the truth is that life is full of joy and full of sorrow and a lot in between. And they will equate the suffering with the pruning back. And that God is going to teach us something from that suffering, or you have to suffer to grow. God's supposed to teach us something for our own good. The passage does not say that. It doesn't say that God causes suffering so we will be stronger. What it says is suffering happens and God abides. Hear that again. Suffering happens and God abides. Yet I do think that we can be shaped by hardship, just as we can be shaped by joy. I once heard a story from a pastor who had a parishioner named Wally. And this parishioner, this church member, struggled for years with cancer. And he often got good news that his cancer had gone into remission, and then soon after he'd hear that it had come back. And for a long time he flourished, and then he would get sick again, and then it would bade it enough to give him hope. And so he developed this amazing resilience and faith during this time. And once he said, "Pastor, if I had a choice today to be either healed completely or go to the level of faith I had before this all started, I think I'd choose to remain ill. Because through this, God has strengthened me and my faith to a point that I can't imagine being without." He said, "During this, my faith has been strengthened to a way I couldn't imagine living without." And when he died a few years later, his funeral was a great celebration of a man who knew what it meant to abide in Christ. Christ abiding with us in the suffering. I have to admit, I'm a bit pruning resistance because I don't love change. It doesn't come naturally to me. If I learn how to do something, that should last me a good long time. And I think we're like that at times. Pruning means there will be change in a church. And when your name is an old First Presbyterian church, it's hard sometimes to see how God will be using us in the future. And I've got to tell you, change has always been a part of this church. Last week when the session voted on, or 2 weeks ago, that it was time to close the senior center, I hated telling them. But this wasn't really a surprise. It's been going on since 1955. That's like 55, it's a long time. How long is that? 55 years or something? I don't know, I'm a lousy math person. It's over a half a century. Steve Tabor, it's not. It started in 1963 and it's been going on for 55 years. Okay, that's why Maggie is not a church treasurer. Okay, I'm going to start all over. Service of 55 years started in the 60s. And it's had volunteer coordinators and lots of volunteers, but times are changing. It's been hard to get people to run it. About 5 years ago, we got a senior center commission and recommitted to the senior center, because sometimes we'll just let things kind of go their own way. And so this commission got together and said, "We're going to make marks to see how this center will grow or not. We're going to look for more people in it. We're going to look for more volunteers. We want in-depth program, and we're going to have to get some more money to do all this. So they recommitted and they worked with it, and in 5 years, nothing much happened. And so the commission said, I think it's time to close it. And in one way, I said, you're actually following through. That is fantastic. And the other part of me said, oh, I really like having lunch with these seniors. They are fabulous people. And it feels like a failure to me, and I didn't want to do it. And then a church member said to me, Maggie, maybe it's time for us to see how God will use us in the future. It's a triumph, 55 years serving the seniors, but 1963 and 2018 are a little different. We're not going to stop it and prune it back and then end our care for seniors. What does it mean that we look and see where God might be using us now? Isn't that an interesting thing? That's going to be our challenge, not to just say, oh, we'll stop spending that money. We have to figure out where God will be using us next to use that money. I have some dreams, but I got to be out there and see. See, that's where pruning is good, even if it is hard, for a part that is not growing anymore, so something new can come in its place. What would it look like if we could stop lamenting the changes and the pruning and seek what God is doing new in our midst? I remember a day when our national headquarters let go of 100 people in one day. 100 people. Churches aren't supposed to do that. And many were complaining and sad, and I get that. But one of them I talked to works with new immigrant churches, and I said, you don't seem so depressed. And he said, I am waiting to see where God will work something new for me. That's what it means when you abide in Christ. When you put your rootedness in Christ. So friends, that's what I ask you to do today. When we take this communion wine, will you remember that you are rooted in God's love and that God is present with you, and Jesus Christ can show us ways to live even in 2018. When you take communion, will you remember your interconnectedness to all of God's creation and that you hope things will thrive? When you take this communion, will you seek reconciliation with one another? Sometimes the branches are dead because we will not heal that thing inside of us. Where do you need to ask for God's reconciliation with someone else or ask forgiveness? Maybe you come to this communion meal just saying, I dare you to be with me. And here's the truth, abides in you already. I dare you to open up my eyes to see how that love can transform me and hopefully transform the world. See, we're a crazy group. We think brothers and sisters of this world can get along together even if we don't agree. That we can agree on dignity and hope and love and shelter and kindness for all people. May God abide in us. May we be rooted in Christ's love. May we have the courage to grow and also to be pruned back. That God's love may become more abundant in us and in the world. May it be so. Amen.